You know, a lot of people, when they talk about somebody who is patient in suffering, who's the first person everyone always talks about when patience in suffering? Job. Job wasn't patient in suffering. He was the biggest, whiniest man around. If you read the story of Job, he is railing. Now, but don't get me wrong. I'm not saying bad about Job, because I think we've all been in those situations when bad things are happening. We just rail against God. Here in the story of Joseph, we don't hear anything. Now, 2 years in prison on a false charge after being sold into slavery by your brothers, you have to think if he's human, he's going to have some pretty nasty things to think or to say. But nothing's recorded. If you want an example of someone who is patient and suffering, Joseph is your model. That's the person to be looking at. 2 years on a false charge. After interpreting dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, told to remember him, he is forgotten. It's amazing. All right, so let's jump into this text, Genesis 41. And it starts off right there. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Nice thing is the Moses decides to record what the dream is prior to Pharaoh giving it a little bit later on. This is kind of a shorter version. Some other details are left out until Pharaoh explains a little bit later on. But it is fascinating. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed upon the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt. If you want to underline the word ugly, probably a better translation is evil. Now, I don't know what an evil-looking cow looks like, but you know, when you have dreams and something looks like an evil cow, you're going to remember it's an evil cow. And he even describes it later on. He says, they weren't just ugly and evil. They were the most ugliest and the most evil cows. You know, I don't know, again, an evil cow. But he's having the dream. It's an evil cow. Comes up out of the Nile, stood beside those on the riverbank, and the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now, cows are not carnivorous, I think. So, and I don't know how they ate them. Like, did they just gum them to death or something? I'm not too sure. It's a dream. Or did they just, you know, kind of swallow them whole, like they open up their mouth and, you know, I don't know. Interesting. You'll be fascinated. Joseph, King of Dreams, the way that they portrayed is actually very vivid. And they take a little bit of liberty because they don't quite follow, but they do a very interesting way of showing it, and they do a really good job of it, too. So 7 ugly cows, 8 7 fat cows, and Pharaoh wakes up. That'd be enough to wake me up, too. He fell asleep again. He had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The heads of grain swallowed up the heaven, 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians, David Copperfield and others, and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now, again, the parallels to get to the Daniel story, very fascinating. Nebuchadnezzar, he has some dreams, but he's a shrewd man. He doesn't tell the wise men the dreams. He says, hey, if y'all are wise men and y'all, you know, have, you know, can discern all this stuff, why don't you tell me my dream and then tell me what it is, right? It's like, I've always wanted to do it, but I've yet to have the guts to do it, you know, pick up the psychic line. Hello, who is this I'm talking to? Well, I don't know. You tell me. You're the psychic. What's my name? You know, that'd be a kind of a cool, that's what King Nebuchadnezzar does. And his wise would say, hey, look, just tell us the dream, then we'll tell you. No, he says, no. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream and tell me what it means. And here's a little incentive for you. If you don't, you're dead. And I burn down your houses and kill your children. Put a lot of people into a tizzy. Here, at least Pharaoh says to the magicians and the wise people, hey, here's the dream. Give me what it means. And none of them could interpret what it meant. Verse 9, then the chief bearer said to Pharaoh, don't! Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Oh, yeah, I wrote in dough. Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of the dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other person was hanged or impaled on a pole. So he's saying, hey, there was this guy in prison, and he was able to do it. So no one else is helping out, so he decides to get this guy. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. Again, interesting, the word dungeon could also be translated cistern. Same thing that was thrown in, the same word with his brothers throwing in. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, that's a good thing to do. After 2 years, you don't want to come up to Pharaoh and look all nasty and gross. Came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph said, I cannot do it. Ooh, I love it. I would have loved to see the look on Pharaoh's face right at that moment. You can do it, right? Nope, I can't. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Wow. 2 years of suffering, 2 years in prison on a false charge, is going to do one of two things. Either it will destroy you, or it will make you stronger. That's with any suffering, right? Any problem that we encounter throughout our life, it's either going to make us, I think a pastor said this, I'm ripping it off from somewhere, but I've used it so much. It's either going to make you bitter or better, one or the other. You can turn into a cynical, bitter person. Suffering has a way of souring us to reality. Or it can make you better. It can make you stronger. Apparently, throughout these 2 years in prison, as he's recalling all the events that put him there, he is still strong in his faith towards God. Because he acknowledges, it ain't me that's got the gift. God is the one that can do it. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, here you'll hear the dream again, a little more detail added. In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river, there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly or evil and lean. I have never seen such ugly, evil cows in all the land of Egypt. I have yet to see one, so maybe he saw a lot of ugly cows, but these were the ugliest, evilest cows. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. Then he adds a little thing here, which is kind of interesting. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked as ugly as before. Then I woke up. So it's not as if they ate the fat cows and got fat themselves. They ate them and they looked as skinny and scrawny and ugly and evil and nasty as they did before they started grazing. That'll actually come into the interpretation. Verse 22, in my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. That's why the ugly cows didn't look any better afterwards. It was so bad, they forgot the seven good years. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. Have you ever wondered why sometimes God gives two dreams to people that are the same? Well, Genesis gives the explanation. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So when God wants to firmly establish what he's about to reveal, he'll give it to you twice. And now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Now, before then, you would only take a tenth, so they're doubling it. They're going to take 20% of the food during the 7 good years, and they could easily get away with it if the abundance was as good as it was supposed to be. They would have plenty there and take it and gather it. They should collect all the food of those good years that are coming up and store it for grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" You do have a text note that says the Spirit of the gods. The word that we translate Elohim is a plural word, but has a singular meaning. Very interesting. Where can we find someone so discerning that has the Spirit of God? Pharaoh's acknowledging something. This is interesting. Pharaoh doesn't wait for an answer. He decides to answer his own question. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made this all known to you, there is no one as so discerning and wise as you. You shall be put in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you, second in command over all of Egypt." We call that person the prime minister. The prime minister is the second person in command. Amazing. Starting off as a lowly slave, working up to the second in command of Potiphar's household, getting thrown into prison, working in the prison, becoming second only in command to the warden, and then getting out and becoming second in command to all of Egypt. Talk about amazing stuff. Amazing, going from that. Now, at this point, I did write a note in here because I wondered, what about Potiphar at that point? This is why I believe it's a good thing to note that maybe Potiphar, again, remember we talked about his anger burned, but it doesn't say against whom, and Joseph should have died, but instead was thrown into prison, and there's a hint that maybe Potiphar thought that maybe the wife was also responsible. Interesting, he left Joseph King of Dreams, the video. That also is portrayed through that video. I thought that was fascinating. They picked up on that, and this is the reason why, if I was Joseph, who would be the first person I go after? Let's see, I'm second in command. That means I am over Potiphar and your lovely wife. Hey, I got some lovely parting gifts for you guys. But nothing's mentioned. Nothing's mentioned about Potiphar, which leads me to believe that maybe Potiphar saved Joseph's life because he knew something else was going on. So yeah, Joseph is now second in command. We keep going. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. The signet ring was the way you sealed the deal. Instead of signatures that we would, you'd write a signature, you'd have a signet ring that had the symbol of the Pharaoh on there, and then you'd seal it in wax, you'd put the ring on there, and that would show that Pharaoh's giving his mark of approval. To have the authority of the Pharaoh under your belt is now huge. He can now sign any document he wants whatsoever, and it's all in the name of Pharaoh. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He let him ride in a chariot as his second in command. You have a text note there. It's hard to figure out the translation. Either Joseph rode in the chariot with Pharaoh as the second in command, or there was a second chariot right behind Pharaoh, and Joseph rode in that chariot. So either he was in the second chariot, or he was in the chariot with Pharaoh as second in command. It's hard to tell which way. And men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah. One of the names didn't stick. I mean, from here on out, you still don't hear Zaphnath-Paneah. But it's interesting, the translation very well could mean, Josephus, he's an early Jewish historian, he writes that name means hiding discoveries. In other words, the revealer of hidden things, the discoverer of hidden things. Appropriate name. And he gets married! Gave him Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. So now Joseph is married. Joseph was 30 years old. That's big because this is what's giving us our timeline here. How old was he when he was sold into slavery? 17 years old. How long has he been a slave and in prison, combine all that, 13 years. Wow. When he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. The land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. I mean, that's how big the abundance was. It wasn't that, you know, getting taxed 20% was even a big deal. It was so much that 20% yielded such a crop, they couldn't even keep track of it anymore. There was so much. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh could mean forget. And he gives the explanation and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He's forgotten. He's let it go. Given up the reasons to know why. The second son he named Ephraim. Ephraim could mean, yes, twice fruitful. He says, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. So how old is Joseph now? 37. 20 years has passed since he's seen his brothers. 20 years. Just stick that in the back of your head. They came to an end. The 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph said. There was a famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. That makes you pretty powerful. If Egypt is the only place to get food, which country is going to become the richest, most prosperous country in the known world? After 7 years of famine, everyone's going to be knocking on Egypt's door. And who was the person that got him there? Joseph. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses, his old grain. I thought that was fascinating. Did you see it? Now, in the movie, it shows that they just give the grain out. But here it says what? Sold the grain. To who? To the Egyptians. Sold it back. You know? Oh, I love it. It's like buying electricity cheap and selling it expensive. I'm not bitter or anything, trust me. He sold it to all the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. Now, if you have a seven-year famine, there has got to be some record, someone had to write about it. 7 years of famine was huge over the known world at that time, and everyone is starving to death. It had to be written somewhere. It was. My one PowerPoint slide. A text from Sahel in southern Egypt dating from the 2nd century B.C. tells of a 7-year famine followed by years of plenty in the time of Djoser. I don't know how to pronounce that. Circa 2600 B.C. Interesting. How archaeology continues to reaffirm the text of the Bible. Fascinating. 7-year famine. Okay. You know, again, if you're a Hebrew listener, you're going to realize, let's see, it's all over the land of the whole place. Let's see, so that means there must be the place of Canaan. That got hit with the famine. Who's living in Canaan? Let's see, Jacob and 11 brothers. They're going to get hungry. Where are they going to go to buy food? I have yet to discover the mystery of the sovereignty of God. If you figure it out, come and tell me, because I would love to know about God's will. God uses a 7-year famine for one purpose only, to bring Joseph and his brothers back together, but more importantly, to bring that family into the land of Egypt to prepare for the salvation that was about to happen. Interesting also, Jesus riding along in a boat. It was huge waves were swamping the boat. The disciples' lives were in trouble, and they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee into the worst possible place, into the Decapolis, where there was wild men and crazy people all around. And he goes, after this long journey, they get there, they get off the boat, and they realize they just jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. And they meet the crazy guy right at the beginning, and Jesus heals him, casts out the demons, and then guess what Jesus does? gets back in the boat and sails away. All of that to save one guy? The sovereignty of God is very mysterious. It is amazing what God will do to get you into his family. 7-year famines, crazy storms. He even inconvenienced the entire known world at the time by having some wacko dude on the throne decide to start a census. We need to count everybody! For the sole purpose of getting a carpenter and his fiance to the city of their ancestors, Bethlehem, just so that Micah 5:2 could be fulfilled correctly. What an amazing thing with God. We keep going. Okay. So this has got to be in the back here. Now Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt. There's food in them there hills. Let's go. He said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? I mean, the it's thick. Jacob's sitting around, hey, there's food in Egypt. And all the brothers go, Egypt? Egypt. What happened in Egypt 20-some-odd years ago? That's right. We sold our brother into slavery to Egypt. So why are they looking at each other? Because like, what do we do? What if we get down there and we're walking along and then this wacko dude starts screaming after us? He might still be some slave picking up cow dung somewhere. We don't want to run into him. But it's forced. He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. So this tells us that, I don't know, a couple of years had to have passed. It's not like the famine hit and then Jacob and his sons were out of food. So a couple of years has still gone on now. And this is not just a thing of convenience like, hey, the prices are low. Let's go down to Egypt and buy some food. This is a matter of life and death now. We are out of food and there's none around here. Go down and buy some food. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. 10? I thought there was 11. You are correct. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, the last one born to Rachel. In childbirth was when she gave birth to Benjamin and then died. He didn't want to send Benjamin down because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Wow, the favoritism still continues. You'll see it. It's darkly humorous a little bit later on with the brothers and the favoritism. Now, Joseph was governor of the land, the one who had sold grain to all his people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their face to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where did you come from? He asked. Now, this is interesting. How come Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him? Well, how much do you change when you're 17 years old to when you are now 38, 40, 41 years old? They thought he was probably dead at this point. Still a slave somewhere. How is he dressed? In Egyptian clothing. Interestingly enough, we find out later, he also has an interpreter. So they come up talking to him in Hebrew, and there's some guy that can speak and translates it back and forth. We find out that later on, but we find out that it's being used now. So they have no clue whatsoever that there is Joseph. Where'd you come from? He said, from the land of Canaan. They replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them. Have you ever had that happen? I mean, he named a kid Manasseh because he said that he had forgotten. And then there are his brothers, and all those feelings come flooding back in. Wow. Remembers the dreams of them bowing down to him, and how through the dreams and through the favoritism, he was sold off into slavery and lost 13 years of his life. He said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my Lord, they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Is that ironic or what? Did you catch that? We are all the sons of one man. You get the double entendre going there, baby. We are all the sons of, and Joseph's just, yep, we are. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you've come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. They didn't say Joseph was dead. They just say he doesn't exist anymore in their eyes. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, if we were going to translate that into the English vernacular, we would say, I swear to God. Because Pharaoh was a god to them. So he's even pushing them further, saying, not only am I speaking to you through an interpreter, but I'm also having a different faith than you. As surely, and we find out later, he switches this and actually tips his hand a little bit. He says, as surely as Pharaoh lives, you will be tested. You will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Interesting. Why does he want to see Benjamin? It's his brother. Doesn't probably know him very well. And maybe he wants to make sure that Benjamin is going to be safe. Wants to get them all there. Interesting. Also, he threw him into prison for 3 days. I love it. 3 days. This is why Chuck Missler believes that when Joseph was thrown into the cistern and his brothers sat around and just ate food and waited for the Ishmaelites to come to sell him off, Chuck Missler believes that he was in the cistern for 3 days, all Jesus stuff as he was, you know, in the belly of the earth, so to speak, and then was redeemed and rescued out. He points to this passage saying 3 days, because wouldn't that be ironic once again if he gave the punishment to the brothers? On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. That must have been a big tension reliever for the brothers, because this guy is not some Pharaoh worshiper. He actually believes in God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. Interestingly, he changes the terms. The original term was send one back, the rest of you stay in prison. Now, you all could go except for one. And you could take grain back to your family. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you do not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, I've quoted this earlier because this helped us understand what had happened. Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress had come upon us. You know, for us reading the story, a lot of this stuff just kind of moves by really quickly. We are failing to see this is 23, 4, 5 years. Has now passed. And when a bad thing happens, what do the brothers think of? What they did to Joseph. Man, guilt is a powerful entity. 20+ years, these people are dealing with guilt. Sound crazy? I don't know. I've met people that have been dealing with guilt even longer than that. It stays with them like an infectious, festering sore that they can't seem to get rid of. And I have to wonder, which is worse? Being thrown into prison and mistreated physically for 20+ years? Or suffering with the pangs of guilt for 20+ years? This is a hard, harsh thing that these brothers are going through. They have yet to let some of that stuff go. I printed it out, but I totally forgot to bring it. Did you know that the IRS has a conscience fund? I just found this out. They have a conscience fund. You, if you feel like you've cheated the government out of money in the past, can send them money anonymously and thus fulfill and feel like you can get some of that guilt off your chest. One lady wrote in, and all she'd sent in was 8 cents. She says, because back when the stamps began, I took a stamp that wasn't canceled, and I reused it. And I'm so sorry, and the guilt has been overwhelming me for these past years. Guy from World War II sent in money because he kept his GI sleeping bag, and he wanted to atone for it. This fund has over $3 million in it from people that sent stuff in because they felt guilty. Now, I don't know what y'all been going through, but somehow or other, we often carry with us huge amounts of guilt for things that we have done in the past. Things that maybe we're not so proud of, things that haunt us still today. Those times when just out of nowhere, you get that pang of guilt or that pang of feeling in your head or your heart going, that's right, I've done something wrong and I can't seem to get rid of it. Maybe it's something as small as an 8 cent postage stamp. Maybe it's something as huge as murder or anything in between. People are walking around with tremendous amounts of guilt. Joseph's brother has been walking around for 20 plus years. So I started thinking, how do you get rid of it? You know me, I'm not big on, 3 steps to removing your guilt. I was talking to a lady just the other day. Amazing how God does this. How he brings people into my life at certain moments that I need to get information and God just reveals it. And this lady had not chosen wisely throughout her life. And she had been living with guilt for so many years. And one night a friend of hers invited her to a crusade. And Greg Laurie was speaking. And Greg Laurie was talking about guilt and talking about the great forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. And at that moment, she started sobbing. Started sobbing uncontrollably. And an usher was there and they were calling people down forward to get some prayer. And the usher came up to her and said, I'm sorry if I'm intruding, but I can see that the Holy Spirit has really been working in your life right here. I've been watching you. And it's amazing to see how God works. And if you don't mind, I'd like to take you down to the field so that you can pray. I'll escort you down there so you don't feel like you're going alone. So she does. She walks down with this man, and she said that she sobbed uncontrollably. And you know what? You know how she described it? She said, it was as if God just opened up something, and all that yuck, the years of guilt just came pouring out, and that's when it hit me. How do you get rid of guilt? You can't. You can't get rid of it. There's only one person, one entity that can come in and unstop that bottle and allow all that stuff to finally come out, and that is Jesus Christ. It's time to let some of the stuff go. Joseph and his brothers are going to have the opportunity shortly. We don't get the resolution today, but today we will get resolution, at least for ourselves. We'll have opportunities later on to let God come in and take some of that junk away. You don't need to be carrying around. 20 plus years, give me a break. You're not living. You're in prison. You don't have your freedom. You don't have your freedom with you. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed from all the guilt that you are holding on to. We'll have time later on to allow God to work with us. But here we see the brothers are truly, truly sorrowful. Look at verse 22. Reuben chimes in. Reuben is the eldest. He was the one that tried to rescue him in the first place. He says, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Okay, who hears like that? I told you so. Yeah, I told you so. I told you not to lay a hand on the boy, but you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. Notice even Reuben is feeling that guilt. They did not realize, here's where we know there's interpreters being used. They didn't realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. I mean, the scene is just powerful. There they are talking in their native tongue, which Joseph could hear all along. And Joseph has to stand there, pretend as if he's not knowing. Oh, man. He turned away from them and began to weep. He knew everything that they were saying. He realized that they had been remorseful. He realized that Reuben even tried to save his life. And he cries. He then turns back and he speaks to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Why Simeon, out of curiosity? Who's the oldest? Reuben. Who's the next oldest? Simeon. Why not take Reuben? Because he had just made a confession. He had talked about... That's what we think. We have no idea if that's true or not. Maybe he just thought, you know, maybe Simeon pushed him when he was a kid and, you know, never said, I'm sorry. But that's what we believe. That's why you take the oldest, because then you're going to, you know, get everyone back. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to put each man's silver back in his sack. It's hard to tell why he's doing this. He must have had a smile on his face. Did you get the idea? They've come, here are our bags of silver to buy the grain. And then they, okay, fill the, and so they go behind closed doors, and Joseph says, fill the stuff, and then put their money back into the bag. I wonder if he had a smile on his face. You know, watch what they do. They are just going to freak out when they see this. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one, interestingly enough, only one, we find out that the rest of them open up later, only one opens up his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw a silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. And they all went, woo! What a great deal! They didn't charge me for it. Man, we took those people are suckers. No, that's not what they did. What did they do? Their hearts sank. This is not looking good for them. Because what does it appear to them? They know someone set them up, but trying to go back and explain will look as if they had stolen everything from them. Oh, man. Their hearts sank. And they turned to each other trembling and they said, what is this that God has done to them? Guilt, guilt, guilt. When they came to their father Jacob, the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to him. They said, sorry, this is going to be a recap, but you know it's nice to always get recaps here. Remember, they're telling it to their dad. They told him all that had happened to them. They said, the man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, we're honest men, we're not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. And the man who is Lord over the land said to us, this is how I'll know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I'll give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land. Now, either they're giving some embellishments, or this actually happened. But notice what they forgot to mention. Oh, yeah, Dad, we were all thrown in prison. Yeah, and Simeon's with them, but it's not like he's just hanging around in the court palace. Yeah, Simeon's in jail. Oh, yeah, Dad, we forgot to also tell you that if we don't come back, Simeon's dead. And nowhere did Joseph ever say, if you do this, you can come and trade in the land. It's never spoken. You wonder, are they just doing some embellishments for Dad's sake to see if they can get Benjamin to go with them? Then, dun, 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 as they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. And that's when all of them in unison went, don't! Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. Simeon is no more? What are you talking about? Simeon's just in jail. Yeah, you know what Dad's thinking? He's dead. Because look what he says. And he's the only... Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. He's not going to go for the deal. Everything is against me. No, Jacob, everything is not against you. If only you could see the hand of God. If only you could see the master plan. That's when you would realize this is all going to work out splendidly. But how hard it is when we are in the midst of trauma, when we are in the midst of guilt,
We cannot see the forest. All we see is that tree right in front of us. And Jacob just gives a wonderful, beautiful human response. Everything is against me. Reuben jumps in, says to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. And trust him to my care, I will bring him back." Way to go, Reuben. Some commentators are like, Reuben's just speaking like a dork. But I thought that was rather bold. Because Reuben is also taking responsibility now for Simeon. We got to get him back. I will bring him back personally if I don't kill my two kids in place. But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." Jacob once again showing favoritism. How long does Simeon languish in jail? I'll give you a sneak peek if you want. 43. Now, we won't go into all of chapter 43, but it's just fascinating, the first couple of verses. Now, the famine was still severe in the land. It was 7 years long. So when they had eaten all the grain they had bought from Egypt. It's not like, oh, man, you know, what do we do? Okay, you know what? The big good thing to do is go and get Simeon back. No, Simeon's still in jail, still writing his cards. "Dad, please send help." Simeon languished, which once again has got to put a strain on the family relationship, doesn't it? That he would not let Benjamin go because he might die. Simeon, see you later. To Jacob, he's already dead. And these people are still suffering. And the story doesn't end there. The reunion that is going to be coming up later on is just amazing. It's going to take us another 2 weeks to get to the reunion. And when you read it, it is one of the most moving scenes. And I'm going to re-show a clip. I'm going to show a clip from Joseph, King of Dreams at that time, because it, amazing, amazing how they captured that reunion. It will bring tears to your eyes. Well, are you ready to get rid of some guilt? I don't know what you're holding on to. Maybe you stole 8 cents. Maybe your life has not been good up until now, and you've made some pretty bad decisions in your life, and you're still carrying it around like a big old sack of grain on your back. I can't tell you how to do it. I can't tell you a process to go through. All I can say is take your junk to God, let Him open up that garbage, and let it come out. Guilt is nothing more than a byproduct of us not receiving forgiveness. Now, there could be some reasons why you don't receive that forgiveness. One is maybe you've never confessed. Can I give you a hint into the mind of God? He already knows. You're not hiding anything. He's fully aware of everything that you've done. Go ahead, confess. You know the other problem? People just can't forgive themselves. It's not going to do any good. I can guarantee you can hang it on for 20 plus years. You can do so. You can take it to your grave if you want to. It's not going to help your life. Holding on to not receiving forgiveness for yourself will be nothing more than giving yourself a life sentence in prison. Let it go. It's not worth it. When we do communion, you'll have that opportunity. I'm going to make myself available down here during the communion time for those that want prayer. Now, again, confession is good for the soul. I don't need to know everything, you know. If you want to come and tell me something, you can tell me something. You get that forgiveness. You don't even have to come and tell me. You just go right to the communion table. There's a cross there. Leave it there. Don't pick it back up. Leave your junk there. Confess. Receive that forgiveness. Let the bottle just be open. Just get it out. We'll pray for each other that we can be whole, complete, free people in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read stories again, we are amazed at how you work. Your sovereignty is just mind-boggling of the ways you affect history for people, for us. How you send famines, how you send censuses, how you would cross a lake through the middle of a huge storm to get one guy. And yet as I look at my life, I can see all that stuff. I can see all the amazing ways that you have affected things just so that I would get to know you better, just so that I'd be a part of your kingdom. It's mind-boggling. It's amazing. And everyone here has the same story, Lord. And sometimes we get caught. We get caught in our suffering. We get caught in our pain. And we just don't know what's going on. We just can't see all that you're doing. But you are sovereign. Your ways are amazing. Lord, we want to be free today. Some of us have been carrying stuff around. And it's just eating us up. And it's not worth it. And Lord, we don't want to be in prison for the rest of our life, in the prison of guilt. We want to be free. And the Bible says that you can remove our guilt from us. That you can free us. We know from 1 John, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just. You will forgive our sins. You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, we have some things to say to you. And we have a life that we are opening up to you. And we want you to reach in and just take out all that stuff that is just holding us back. All that stuff that is preventing us from living our life. And we ask for freedom. Freedom from pain, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt. But only you, Lord, can change us. Not on the outside, but on the inside. So we cry out for that, Lord. Please hear us. In Jesus' name. Amen.